Father, we come before you to thank you for another opportunity you've given us to dive into your word, Lord. Just the treasures that we're going to receive this morning, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit as he reveals to us the truth of your word. God, I pray for a special blessing to all those who are listening, those who are on the line, those who may be tuning in on the website and listening to the pastoral epistle teachings. I pray, Lord, for your anointing. God, go before us now. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 1. This is the third book of the pastoral epistles. It's the last book. And I titled it, Having a Faithful Commitment to God. So again, let me refresh our memories here. The purpose of the pastoral epistles was to encourage and strengthen Timothy and Titus, who were taking over where Paul was leaving off. Paul had groomed them. Paul had raised them up for this specific reason. He knew the work would not continue unless he had guys that he had raised up and taught to take over after he was gone. He knew his time was short, as we studied last time in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter that he wrote. Titus, he was the man Paul would send to take care of the various churches that were struggling. So he sent Titus to the island of Crete to strengthen the churches, and the reason is so that their evangelism would be more effective. According to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Titus was a Greek believer. He was a Gentile, and he had worked with Paul in ministering to the church in Corinth. Now, it is believed Titus got saved through Paul's personal ministry. It's kind of cool because we read in 2 Corinthians 8:23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Not only did the churches need leaders who were qualified, the congregations, the fellowship needed someone to shepherd them. And you know, it's kind of amazing because when you're pastoring a fellowship, you run into problems one right after the other. It doesn't cease. The more people in your fellowship and you being there with an assistant, there's only two of you, it's hard to delegate out unless you have a staff of 25, 30 people. Then you never see the problems. But when you run a small church, it would be so easy to hear God calling you to go somewhere else. And what sets Titus apart from anyone else? He stuck it out. He finished his work. So we're going to go ahead and read these 16 verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It's pretty amazing when you consider the fact that Titus was a pastor. You know, here again, Paul identifies himself as a bondservant of God. And the Greek word in its translation out of the New Testament Greek Aramaic, it refers to a person who serves. Now, in the culture of Paul's day, it was many times translated slave, a slave of God. I love that. Paul had no life he could call his own. His life was all about doing God's will and pleasing God. Nothing else mattered. You see, when you're in a place where you're single, you could do this. You could devote 24/7 of your life to God's calling. But when you get married, you have a family you have to take care of. And there are priorities. God is always first in our life. But when it comes to the ministry and the workings for God, that's down the list. If you're married, your spouse is your next priority after God. Then your children, then your business or your church function, going to church. And after that is your hobbies and things like that. That's the priority. And we get our priorities messed up. And when we do, guess what? God has to intervene and take care of it. And He does, big time. So Paul's every thought, I mean, the guy's every effort was under God's authority. 1 Corinthians 6:20, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Even as he came to the end of his life, as we studied last time in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Paul was still driven by the desire to be an obedient bondservant. He told the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, I've found if a person is devoted to God's authority, then they're not going to waver in their commitment to the work God has called them to do. One day in the future, when Jesus has received the full promise of the Father to Him, and all the saved are glorified and made like Jesus to serve and praise Him forever, guess what's going to take place? The Son, in a show of love, will give everything back to God the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. In the New Testament, preaching is a public proclamation of God's word, and it does three things. Number one, it brings men to saving faith. Number two, it builds them up in God's truth. And number three, it strengthens them for godly living. You can see the progression there. That's why expository and systematical preaching and teaching is so important. It's so important. Because it thoroughly explains the meaning of Scripture. You see, my responsibility as a teacher is to clearly interpret, explain, and bring application of God's Word to those who are listening. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 5. I'm not called to teach a bunch of fluff where people, wow, man, that was good. I love that. No, I'm called to teach God's Word. I got to answer to the Father for this because this is His word. I am supposedly teaching and preaching to His children. That's you. Paul considered Titus to be sound in doctrine. I mean, Paul had done his job with Titus. Paul was ready to leave, and guess what? The work was going to continue on like nothing happened. No monkey wrench thrown in the works or nothing. Paul and Timothy, or Timothy and Titus rather, were going to take over, and it was going to continue just as Paul had directed and instructed. Throughout history, the most powerful and effective leaders in the church have been those who were involved in co-laboring with others in their work. They went out. They did the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, it's so amazing. All the places that I've gone and ministered, Mexico, the Philippines, Australia, just all these places I've gone. You know, they'd want to set me up in a pastoral room with air conditioning. I never did that. I got, what do you think? I'm going to put myself on a pedestal? You know what I did? I slept on a 1-inch slab of mat on cement floor with 80 other guys in a big room. At night, 118 degrees, just laying there sweating. I got in with the guys. I'm a co-laborer. I might be a pastor by name to teach and preach God's word, but I'm a laborer just like everybody else. And I've always done that. You see, God's standards for ministry and leadership in the church are extremely high. But what I've found is when looking at the standards for pastors, some fellowships will look at pastoral qualifications that satisfy their own personal preferences. When a church doesn't have strong leadership and a solid ministry, it won't be able to recover from a devastating blow when something happens. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed church splits where half of the church left because they didn't like the blue carpet. They wanted brown carpet. It's crazy, man, people. When a church's standards are lowered, it loses its integrity and it loses its spiritual power. That's why the Lord requires those in the ministry in His church to be pure, to be holy, and man, you got to be above reproach. The word set in order means to make straight. It's where we get our word for orthodontist. It's speaking of a dental specialist who straightens and aligns crooked teeth. But it was also used of setting broken bones and straightening limbs. Titus's job was to correct and set straight not only church doctrine, but also the practices that were going on in the churches there in Crete. He was to appoint elders in every city to deal with these issues. Notice the delegation. Gotta have delegation. If I didn't have delegation, I would have had a stroke or a heart attack years ago. You have to delegate. It's just biblical. Genesis to Revelation. The word elder came to be a title for leaders in the early church. Elders were to be appointed because of their high spiritual character, and they had to have the ability to teach. The ability to teach. As you look at various passages in the New Testament, you'll see an elder or overseer, bishop, and pastor are actually the same office. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Well, that refers to a pastor. The word blameless speaks of being completely blameless. Completely. Being blameless is so important. I mean, Paul repeats his qualification in verse 7. He refers to church leaders as bishops or overseers. The emphasis? He's qualified on the basis of his moral and spiritual character and on his ability to impart God's word to God's people. I had so many personal friends that I hung out with and things, and they thought because I hung out with them naturally, I was to make them a pastor or a leader or whatever the case might be. And I said, look, I got to pray about this. I need to seek the Father because this isn't my church. It's his church. That pulpit that I teach from, that's his. That's his. I have to seek him on who he wants me to put in these positions. And I can't do it just because you're my friend. The first area Paul talks about is sexual immorality. That's the husband of one wife. Now, it doesn't mean a repentant man will never be used effectively by the Lord in his service for Christ. It does mean this. Only a sexually pure and faithful man is qualified to be the pastor and example in Christ's church. Second area, leading his house. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So a man who can't lead his own family spiritually and morally is not qualified to lead a church fellowship. If you want to know if a man is qualified for leadership in the church, look at the influence he has on his children. Now, I'm not talking about those who are training their children in the ways of the Lord and their kids decide to go nuts and sideways on them. I'm not talking about those. You can be obedient to what God has commanded you to do. But if your children choose when they get older to do their own thing, then at least you can stand before God with clean hands that you have done your best. I've known Christian men who work hard to support and manage their households because they do. They make excuses for not leading their children to salvation, to godliness, and to serving the Lord. Here's the problem. No matter how godly a man may be and how much he may give of himself in serving the Lord, his children that are known for their rebellion will take away from him being a credible leader. Third area, their character. The word bishop or overseer, translated from the Greek, refers to one who watches over others, and it's the word used for elder. Overseers or elders are the spiritual and moral leaders of the church. We read in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account to God. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The church belongs to God. But God has given the overseeing of it to elders who, in his behalf and using their gifts, are responsible for spiritually teaching, leading, discipling, counseling, disciplining, exhorting, and encouraging others. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So he lists some qualifications here. A pastor elder is not quick-tempered. It's probably why it took me 15 years to be a pastor, because seeing, and I blame my dad, and I shouldn't, sin is sin, right? My dad was like a light switch. One moment he's smiling, next minute he's throwing our TV through the front room window out into the front yard. And I got that temper. I had that temper. And it was very bad. That's why my wife was leaving me. But thank God for his intervention. This is a person who quickly blows up and is easily provoked. He's also a man who allows dedicated but inexperienced people around him to fail until they learn how to do what's right. He allows them to fail. When I had someone designated and we prayed for him to take over a ministry or whatever the case was, I backed off and I gave them the opportunity to do what God's calling them to do. I knew they were going to fail at times. We all do. But it's something they needed so that they could learn and grow and mature from. A pastor elder is not given to wine, which means to be continually alongside or in the presence of wine. We need to understand this. Wine that was drunk in the Old Testament and in Paul's day was either non-alcoholic or had very low alcohol content. One commentator said, Fermented juice was mixed with water, as much as 8 or 10 parts water to 1 part wine, to lessen its power to intoxicate, particularly when the weather was hot and a lot of fluid was consumed. Because of contaminated water, the 1 part alcohol content of wine, it actually acted as a disinfectant and had other health benefits. So when someone brings it up, well, Jesus drank wine, you know, you want to grab something like the Bible and slap them over the head with it, right? 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul told Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So what's the issue, Rick? What are you talking about? Well, any drinking of wine could cause an elder to not be mentally alert and weaken his good judgment. A pastor elder is not violent. It means he's not quick to go to blows with his fist. Romans 12, verse 18. A pastor elder is not greedy for money. Now, all believers, including pastors, have a right to make a living for themselves and for their families. Granted. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his wages. When it comes to a pastor, not only does he have a right to earn a living, he has a right to be paid by those to whom he ministers. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul himself said, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? A pastor elder must be hospitable. It's speaking of a person who's always ready to help someone in need. He freely gives of his time and resources to meet the needs of others. A pastor elder should be a lover of what is good. Philippians 4:8. A pastor elder is to be sober-minded. It describes a person who is in full control of his mind. Nothing is clouding his mind. He doesn't allow circumstances or the immorality and foolishness of others to distract him. He knows his priorities and he's devoted to them. A pastor elder is to be just. It's speaking of what is proper and right as he reflects the character of God in his life. A pastor elder must also be holy. It's speaking of being totally devoted to God's leading, to God's purpose, and in obedience to God's will. Lastly, a pastor elder is to be self-controlled. He lives his life as a godly example. He allows the Holy Spirit to control him. Fourth and last area we see here is their ability to teach. The primary ministry of an elder is that of teaching. I mean, throughout the pastoral epistles, as we've been studying, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, over and over and over again, Paul emphasizes the importance of elders to carefully and consistently preach, teach, and guard God's truth. Preaching is a public proclamation of the truth. It's intended to move the will of the hearers to respond. It's like evangelistic work. Teaching is directed more at causing a person's mind to understand. So, preaching brings admonition and exhortation. Teaching brings understanding and explanation. There's a difference between the two. The pastor elder is to exhort believers in sound doctrine. The word sound speaks of being healthy. It's referring to that which protects and preserves life. Those who are living in sin don't want to hear the truth of God's word. Why? Because God's truth will make them uncomfortable. Because most of the believers in the churches in Crete were new in the faith, they had little discernment in what was being taught. The early Christians were mostly made up of Jews. That's what Paul meant when he referred to those of the circumcision. He's talking about the Jewish people. Some of them were called Judaizers. They wanted believers to conform to Jewish legalism, including Old Testament ceremonial standards and traditions. We've talked about this before. These people had a reputation of being evil beasts and lazy gluttons. That means they hated work. They hated work. But they sure loved to eat. You know what? 2,000 years, nothing's changed, right? Paul said this testimony was true. Titus was to rebuke them sharply. The word sharply means to cut, like with a knife or an axe. Jewish rabbis made a lot of traditional laws. This is what Paul was referring to as the commandments of men. All their traditions. I mean, you saw Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. He came continually against them, putting their traditions and commandments of men over God's word. There were legalistic ordinances and standards that added to and many times contradicted or took away from the scriptures. Jewish legalism, like any other kind of legalism, thought a person can make himself acceptable to God by observing certain ceremonies and traditions that were considered good and by avoiding those that were bad. The idea is by doing or not doing certain things, a person is able, by his own power and works, to please and reconcile himself to God. I got one word for that. Not. This is the heresy of false religions. Works of righteousness. Most of you know Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. So, in conclusion, it's only right to say God alone knows a person's heart. But by the way a person lives, you can usually tell what's going on in their heart. By their words, they may profess to know God, but by their works, they deny him. And here's the tragedy of that. Because of their unbelief, Christ on that day will deny them. Being faithfully committed to God. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us and to teach us as we just dissect your word, Lord. Interpreting, understanding your word, Lord. Going back to the original language. I mean, Jesus spoke Aramaic, and it was translated into the Greek where we have our English. And to understand what it means, this is where the maturity comes in. This is where the growth comes in. So God, I pray, continue to do that work in us and through us for your kingdom and for your glory. For it's in your Son's holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.